want to go to heaven? Then you must be born again. This sermon was preached by J.C. Ryle in the year 1865. Our text for today comes from the book of John, John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born again when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of the water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." The conversation between Christ and Nicodemus, which starts with these verses, is one of the most important passages in the entire Bible. Nowhere else do we find stronger statements about those two vital subjects, the new birth and salvation through faith in the Son of God. The servant of Christ would do well to become thoroughly familiar with this chapter. A man may be unaware of many things in religion and still be saved, but to be unaware of the matters discussed in this chapter is to walk on the broad path that leads to hell. We should first notice in these verses what a weak and feeble start a man may make in religion, and yet eventually become a strong Christian. We are told of a certain Pharisee named Nicodemus who, feeling concerned about his soul, came to Jesus by night. There can be little doubt that Nicodemus acted as he did on this occasion out of the fear of man. He was afraid of how people would think, say, or do if they knew about his visit to Jesus. He came by night because he lacked the faith and courage to come during the day. Yet there was a time later when this same Nicodemus openly defended our Lord in the council of the Jews. "Does our law judge any man," he said, "before it hears him and knows what he does?" And that wasn't all. There came a time when this very Nicodemus was the only one of two men who honored our Lord's dead body. He helped Joseph of Arimathea bury Jesus, even when the apostles had forsaken their master and fled. His final actions were more noble than his first. Though he started poorly, he finished well. The history of Nicodemus teaches us that we should never despise the day of small things in religion. We must not dismiss a man of having no grace simply because his first steps towards God are timid and wavering, and his initial movements are uncertain, hesitating, and marked by imperfection. We should remember how our Lord received Nicodemus. He did not break the bruised reed or quench the smoking flax, which he saw before him. Like him, let us guide the seekers gently and lovingly. Every journey begins somewhere. It is not those who make the loudest religious claims at first who last the longest or remain most steadfast. Judas Iscariot was an apostle when Nicodemus was only slowly finding his way into clear light. Yet later, when Nicodemus boldly helped bury his crucified Savior, Judas had betrayed him and hanged himself. This is a fact that should not be forgotten. We should also observe in these verses what a profound change our Lord indicates as necessary for salvation, and the remarkable way he describes it. He speaks of being born again. He tells Nicodemus, "Unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He reiterates this truth in different words to make it clearer. "Except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Through this expression, he wanted Nicodemus to understand that no one could become his disciple unless his inner self was as thoroughly cleansed and renewed by the Spirit as the outer self is cleansed by water. To enjoy the privileges of Judaism, a person only needed to be born of the seed of Abraham in the flesh. But to have the privileges of Christ's kingdom, a person must be born again of the Holy Spirit. The change our Lord here says is necessary for salvation is clearly not a small or surface level one. It is not just reform, improvement, or outward moral change. It is a complete change of heart, will, and character. It is a resurrection. It is a new creation. It is a move from death to life. It involves implanting a new principle from above into our dead hearts. It means creating a new creature with a new nature, new habits, new taste, new desires, new appetite, new judgment, new opinion, new hope, and new fears. All this and nothing less is implied when our Lord says we all need a new birth. This change of heart is absolutely necessary for salvation due to the corrupt condition in which we are all, without exception, born. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Our nature is completely fallen. The carnal mind is hostile towards God. We enter the world without faith or love or the fear of God. We have no natural tendency to serve or obey Him, nor do we find natural pleasure in doing His will. Left to his own, no child of Adam would ever, ever turn to God. The most accurate description of the change we all need to become true Christians is the term new birth. This mighty change must never be forgotten. We cannot achieve it on our own. The very name our Lord gives it is clear proof of this. He calls it a new birth. No one is the true source of their own existence, nor can anyone animate their own soul. We may expect a dead man to bring himself to life, just as we expect a natural man to become spiritual on his own. A power from above must be at work, the same power that created the world. Mankind can do many things, but we cannot give life to ourselves or to others. Giving life is a unique right that only God possesses. That's why our Lord rightly says we need to be born again. This mighty change, we must above all remember, it is a thing without which we cannot go to heaven and could not enjoy heaven if we went there. Our Lord's words on this point are distinct and clear. Except a man be born again, he can neither see nor enter the kingdom of God. Heaven may be reached without money or rank or learning, but it is clear as daylight if words have any meaning, that nobody can enter heaven without a new birth. We should finally observe in these verses the instructive comparison our Lord uses to explain the new birth. He saw that Nicodemus was confused and amazed by what he had just heard. He kindly helped his curious mind comprehend with an illustration drawn from the wind. A more beautiful and fitting illustration of the Spirit's work is hard to imagine. There is much about the wind that is mysterious and hard to explain. You cannot tell, says our Lord, where it comes from and where it goes. We cannot handle it with our hands or see it with our eyes. When the wind blows, we cannot pinpoint the exact spot where its breath first begins to be felt, or the exact distance its influence extends. But we do not deny its presence because of that. The same goes for the workings of the Holy Spirit in the new birth of man. They may be mysterious, sovereign, and incomprehensible to us in many ways. But it's foolish to stumble over them just because there is much about them that we cannot explain. But whatever mystery there may be about the wind, its presence can always be recognized by its sound and effects. You hear the sound of it, says the Lord. When our ears hear it whistling through the windows, and our eyes see the clouds moving before it, we do not hesitate to say, there is wind. It is the same with the operations of the Holy Spirit in the new birth of man. Marvelous and incomprehensible as this work may be, it is work that can't always be seen and known. The new birth is something that cannot be hidden. There will always be visible fruits of the Spirit in everyone who is born of the Spirit. Would we know what the marks of the new birth are? We will find them already written for our learning in the first epistle of John. The man born of God believes that Jesus is the Christ, does not commit sin, does righteousness, loves the brethren, overcomes the world, keeps himself from the wicked one. This is the man born of the Spirit. Where these fruits are visible, there is a new birth of which our Lord is speaking. He that lacks these marks is still dead in trespasses and sins. And now, let us sincerely ask ourselves whether we truly know the great change we have been reading about. Have we experienced the new birth? Do we see any signs of this new birth in ourselves? Can we hear the sound of the Spirit in our everyday conversations? Is the image and inscription of the Spirit reflected in our lives? Happy is the person who can give satisfactory answers to these questions. A day will come when those who are not born again will wish they had never been born at all. Amen.